make sure you're in fellowship and open up to the doctrine of the day of God, also known as the eternal state. Roman numeral 1, here's some preliminary considerations with respect to this particular doctrine. The eternal state is referred to in 2 Peter 3:12 as, quote, the day of God, end quote, which day is immediately preceded by the dissolution of the present creation. We just went through the verse as we are to look forward, looking forward, hastening the coming of the day of God. This is preceded by the dissolution of our present creation. This is made clear for us in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. So you had the dissolution of the heavens, of our present heavens, in the great white throne judgment. No place was found for them. In 21:1, in regards to the creation of a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away. It's already done away with. There is no longer any sea. So B, the phrase, the day of God, is differentiated from the day of the Lord. Both refer to eras of time. Peter has made reference to each particular era in his verses here that we've been dealing with. The day of the Lord, as he refers to, which is the period of which is dawned by the rapture, and the day technically begins midway in the tribulation period, 3.5 years, and it extends throughout the remainder of the millennial period, up and through the great white throne judgment as the terminus ad quint, or ending point, of the day of the Lord. And then the day of God commences. So see, the eternal state is the second and final phase of the kingdom of God on earth, with the first phase fulfilled in the era of the day of the Lord being exactly 1,000 years in duration. Is the millennial period, is literal reign, in this regard, is to, said to be 1,000 years. Again, Revelation 20, 2-7, which we have been bringing out, there's two phases in regard to God's kingdom with respect to earth. One, with respect to our present earth, and two, eternally with respect to the new earth. And Revelation 20, 2-7, during the millennial period, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for the 1,000 years. So there's 1,000 years, unprecedented peace of Christ literally ruling, which is our millennial age, is 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer till 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So history itself will extend beyond the 1,000 years of millennial reign in that regards. And then he continues in verses 4 through 7 here. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast, tribulational saints, or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those in the tribulational period, tribulational saints that are martyred for the faith. And again, 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Less than holy is the one who has a part of the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. In 7, and when the 1,000 years completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Then compare 1 Thessalonians 5:2. verses tell us how the day of the Lord comes about, how it is brought about. At the omission of those who are negative, like a thief in the night, for you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. In 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come already in the time of Paul, the early church. And then, as we saw, 2 Peter 3:10. So it will catch the world at large, unaware. The new creation will be expected. D, that the battle of Armageddon ushers in the first phase of God's kingdom that will ultimately bring about the eternal state. It is called the War of the Great Day of God, the Almighty. That, to emphasize the victory of God's kingdom, implying both phases, and the great white throne over Satan, to emphasize the victory of God's kingdom over Satan. As the other phrase in the Day of God is used in this context, is the War of the Great Day of God, as we saw in Revelation 16:14, and that is dealing with the Battle of Armageddon. For there are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world, gather them together for the War of the Great Day of God the Almighty. And again, the thief motif is used. It's coming like a thief. Be aware, or you can be asleep. You get robbed of what the eternal life has to offer, or you can keep it secure and safe by being spiritually alert. So, E, now between the conclusion of the 1,000 years and the onset of the eternal phase of the kingdom, other kingdom, is the Gog and Magog rebellion, the casting of Satan into the lake of fire, the resurrection of all unbelievers, the dissolution of the present creation, and in the great white throne judgment. And again, Revelation 20 helps set this out chronologically for us. We've already read verse 3, then the great white throne judgment, the battle of Gog and Magog. When the 1,000 years are completed, verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison. The millennial rule, the proper time period of the millennium. And will come out to see the nations, which are the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. During the millennial period, humans will continue to exist on this planet in their mortal bodies. Salvation will still be of issue. Necessary faith towards the reigning ruler of the world, Jesus Christ, is necessary for salvation. And in spite of him ruling personally on this planet, along with resurrection saints, Old Testament and New Testament saints, there will still be negative volition and people will reject him. And when Satan is released from the incarceration, negative volition will automatically gravitate towards him as they seek to throw off the righteous rule of Jesus Christ and overpower God's plan once again in history for the final and last time. And this is referred to as Gog and Magog, compiling together all these with Satan in this final rebellion, this final revolt. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints of Love City, and the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hence, end of history. Of present history. In regards to this planet and universe. And immediately following that is when God will take out of existence our present universe, and the great white throne judgment will then commence in this state of nothingness. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon him, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And then you have the judgment of all unbelievers of all time. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their works. And The issue is, do your works add up to plus R? If they don't, then you better find your name in the other book, the book of life. And if, obviously, if you're there, you're not going to find your name there if you're part of this judgment. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, in which the second death over the first resurrected saints back in verse 6 has no power over them. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you have the end of the millennial reign, a period of time of which Satan is released and a final rebellion occurs. That will be dealt with, taken care of. History ends. You have Satan cast into the lake of fire, obviously along with his demons, and the dissolution of the heavens and earth, and the great white throne judgment. So, after this, God creates a new heaven and earth, beginning the eternal phase of the kingdom on earth, as we saw Revelation 21, 1 earlier, which the first heaven and first earth pass away with the creation of a new heaven and new earth following. And then 21 and following, and 22 deals with the eternal state, the New Jerusalem, most specifically in this regards. So, G, now the thrust of this study is to identify the subjects of redeemed humanity that will reside in the eternal phase of the kingdom, including residents in the New Jerusalem and its peripheral nations of Revelation 21, 24. And remembering back when we went through this chapter, part of the consternation or contemplation of trying to figure out is, who are these nations that we're dealing with in the new eternal state that reside outside of the New Jerusalem? With the common fundamentalist interpretation of recognizing that resurrected saints of the Church and Old Testament reside in the New Jerusalem, who are these people? And this doctrine is designed to identify redeemed humanity in this respect. Revelation 21:24, and the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. That's the New Jerusalem. And the pillars of this particular doctrine will provide for us not only logical reasoning, but documentation that points to who the particular residents are. So H, it will be shown to answer this question that at that point in time I was not able to answer it. But new doctrine has come to light, new insight, and now we're able to address it since we're dealing with the day of God. So H, it will be shown that redeemed humanity in the eternal phase consists of two distinct categories. Resurrected saints from the preceding dispensations, not including the millennium. Old Testament, Age of Israel, Age of Gentiles, Age of Israel, Church Age, Tribulational, who will reside in the New Jerusalem. That will be their place of residence. Two, humanity existing in a state very similar to that of Adam and Eve before they sinned as the occupants of the nations. Those existing under eternal life in a natural body, in a mortal body, just like we have today, except there will be some changes, will be ruled by those that reside in the New Jerusalem in resurrection bodies such as Jesus Christ currently possesses. J, those that start up the eternal civilization in this new, with their natural bodies, will consist of believers brought over into the eternal state from the millennial age as part of the first phase of God's kingdom on this planet. In natural bodies, just as those who make up the millennial phase are those who survived the tribulation, including both Jews and Gentiles in both instances. we know going into the millennium, there will still be, even after the Battle of Armageddon, there will still be people alive left on this planet. And God's going to gather them all together. And if they're unbelievers, they're immediately condemned to hell. If they're believers, if they believe during the tribulational period, tribulational saints, and they're still alive, then they get to be part of the new reign of Jesus Christ in the millennial age, and they enter into this dispensation in their natural bodies. And we know in that regards that during this period of time, each of us, as believers living in the church age and Old Testament saints, will have received our resurrection bodies. And we are given promise to reign with Christ in regards to the nations of this civilization that will come about from those in their natural bodies during the millennial period. You have the same similar scenario that will then occur when the transition occurs from the millennial age into the new eternal state. And what this doctrine does is answers why there is no reference, no citation in regards to resurrection of millennial saints in the Bible. So two, moving on here. Believers in the millennium do not share in the first resurrection based on the proper interpretation of Revelation 20, 4, and 5. And we went through that. We interpreted correctly. And we know that there is a first resurrection. And in regards to the rest of the dead, in verse 5, okay, well, back up, verse 4, those tribulational saints, this is one of the primary emphasis in regards to this particular passage, tribulational saints, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they received their resurrection bodies. They're part of this dispensational wave of resurrections that occurs, that goes into the millennial period. And then in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed, is a commentary, a parenthetical commentary. And that's the dead of the unbelievers that die in regards to history. And then he returns in regards to the resurrection of the saints, referring to it as this is the first resurrection. And blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. As we brought out when we did these verses, the first resurrection is actually a wave of resurrections, beginning with Jesus Christ, and it will end ultimately with the Old Testament tribulational saints. It does not include millennial saints. That's the correct interpretation. Over these, the second death has no power. The second death looks at a second resurrection that's going to occur in history. And that second resurrection is the resurrection of unbelievers that occurs at the great white throne judgment. So A, the primary focus of these two verses is tribulational martyrs. B, they are resurrected at the second advent along with Old Testament saints. We know they receive resurrection bodies per Daniel 12:13. And like the church, these reign with Christ during the millennial phase. But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end, Daniel 12:13. Then you will enter into rest and rise again, the anticipation of his resurrection body, for your allotted portion at the end of the age. As documentation of Old Testament saints receiving resurrection. So see the sentence in verse 5 that reads, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed, is a reference to the resurrection of all unbelievers from all dispensations. This understands that unbelievers, as well as believers, receive resurrection bodies, where probably a lot of people don't recognize. It's not just believers that get resurrection bodies. All mankind will receive a resurrection body. But the resurrection bodies are conducive to whether they have eternal life or they are faced with eternal condemnation. And Christ taught this himself in John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. This is everyone. in history, this is going to occur. And shall come forth those who did a good work as salvation, to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil work, failure to believe, unbeliever, to a resurrection of judgment. That judgment will occur at the great white throne judgment. So, while our resurrected bodies are conducive to enjoy eternal life, all unbelievers will receive a resurrection body able to endure the lake of fire for all eternity. Whatever pain it brings upon them and misery that's associated with it, they will not be able to die. Much as they would probably wish to be out of existence. So you've got to have that frame of reference in regards to your understanding in regards to resurrection. So we unbelievers constitute the second resurrection, which is further identified in John in Revelation, contextually undergoing the second death. And that's verse 6. Then you compare verses 11 through 15 that we've read, especially 14, that identifies the great white throne judgment as being the resurrection of unbelievers facing the second death that was the issue back in verse 6. And death and Hades, verse 14, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And that is the place of imprisonment for all eternity, for all unbelievers, in their new, unbelieving resurrection bodies. So the second resurrection, contextually, deals with the resurrection of unbelievers. So if the rest of the dead, in verse 5, do not refer to millennial saints, as this statement is a parenthetical commentary. Yet that those who died in verse 4, tribulational, saints that believed and didn't take the mark, we know those who take the mark, they're unbelievers. So they're the rest of the dead, contextually. But this fits into focus, obviously, all unbelievers, because they'll be associated with it at the great white throne judgment. So, as we went through this, dealt with this, when we went through this chapter, that a common interpretation is the millennial saints, and it's not the millennial saints. It's obvious it's not when you go through these verses. It does not refer to millennial saints, as this statement is a parenthetical commentary. So, the first resurrection consists of the following categories of persons. It begins with Jesus Christ, the first fruits. He's the only one that has a resurrection body as of today. Church age believers taken at the rapture. Tribulational saints that die. And Old Testament saints raised during the 75 days between the second advent and the onset of the millennium. There is a 75-day time period from when Christ comes down at the Battle of Armageddon. That's a period of transition. Defeating his enemies, and effectively his throne then engages in rule over the world. And it is during that period of time that Old Testament saints, including tribulational saints, are part of the Old Testament dispensation, Daniel's 70th week, receive their resurrection bodies. And we already have had ours 7 years prior to that. Jesus has had his for almost 2,000 years now. So you have a wave of resurrection that is compiled into the first resurrection. So John simply is a breaking apart resurrection between believers and unbelievers. So H, again, there is no citation in Revelation that refers to the resurrection of millennial saints or any other citations that I know of in the Scripture. So, Roman numeral 3. Now, conditions in the eternal state and the New Jerusalem. As this is a way of review for some of us. As we know, a new heaven and earth are created after the dissolution of the present creation and after resurrection and great white throne judgment of unbelievers. Again, Revelation 21:1, as we've read. And compare 20, verse 11, And then the verses that we looked at first session, Old Testament, in regard to a new creation in the Old Testament, Isaiah 65:17 again. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. 66:22. For this is the new heavens and new earth, which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring, your name will endure. And then, as we know, 2 Peter 3:13, I promise a new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So be following this, the descent of the New Jerusalem, you have the creation of the heaven and the earth. Then you, following, you will have the descent of the New Jerusalem from the third heaven unto the new earth, and immediately follows. Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The motif there, marriage, is a plan to the New Jerusalem. Marriage otherwise is believers to Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm. And the New Jerusalem is already in place. It exists in the third heaven. And it comes down out of the third heaven. It descends. And verse 10, he carried me away, me being John, in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then compare Hebrews 11:10. Regards to Abraham, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So a city completely architected and built by God Himself. So you had the New Jerusalem that descends onto planet Earth, and it becomes this, if you will, beacon of the existence of light and all that the new creation is about. So see, the New Jerusalem is in part a symbolic beacon representing God's victorious plan for salvation and victory in the angelic conflict, bringing about the eternal state, which we have the doctrine of the New Jerusalem that we put together, is more of its symbolic meanings in the plan of salvation. And the New Jerusalem in its entirety is highly symbolic in this regard and represents the plan of salvation in its entirety, to include the fold of the dispensations, church age, and Old Testament dispensations, into his portfolio. So C or D, his properties are both spiritual and physical. It is why it's highly symbolic spiritually, and it exists in a spiritual way. The Father and the Son there. The combination, they're combined together in this regard, but it's also tangible. It's also real and physical. So his properties are both spiritual and physical, and designed for literal habitation along with the new earth, a place where people can reside and exist, including the Father and the Son. So he, the new earth, has no ocean and is therefore all landmass. The size of the new earth is not specified. Revelation 21b, 21:1b, there is no longer any sea. Whereas in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead from our present creation. So that would be one major topographical difference between the new earth and our present earth. There will be no sea. And the size of the new earth is not specified, but it's going to handle a city that is a perfect cube, 1,400 miles, 1.900 1,960,000 square miles that extends into the heavens that length. So probability is going to be a little bit bigger than what we live on now, but it's not specified. We make note of that. So F, now the city is in the shape of a cube some 1,400 miles in three dimensions. That's brought out in chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall, would be an angel. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. Perfect square. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles, New American Standard Translation. Its length and width and height are equal. And the 1,500 is actually 12,000 stadia, which equates closer to 1,400. But anyway, we won't argue over 100 miles. So, excuse me. Verse point G. And now the city's wall, so it's a cube, a perfect cube, 1,400 miles in dimension. It has a wall, that's point G. The city's wall is some 216 feet thick. That's verse 17. And he measured its wall 72 yards, which is literally 144 cubits in the Greek. To human measurement, which are also angelic measurements. So the angels measure the same way we do. A hand's a hand. A foot's a foot. Are they on metric? No, they're on cubits. They're on stadia time measurement. So it's 216 feet thick. The city has 12 entrances, three on each side. So it sits in a directional pattern, north, south, east, and west. And each gate consists of a gigantic pearl, a single pearl. And on each pearl is the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The pearl representing the person of Jesus Christ as an oyster goes through pain and suffering to produce this pearl, as we brought that out in our studies, remembering back. Revelation 21, 12 through 13 and 21a, a great and high wall with 12 gates. And the gates, at the gates, 12 angels, names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And the three gates were on the, there were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west, total 12. And 21a, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And each one of the gates was a single pearl. Wow. Dimensions of the gates are not given, though the angel measured them otherwise. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. But we're not given the measurement. So there you go. There's information that God said you don't need to know this. Not at this point in time. We can measure it ourselves. We'll get there. So J, now the makeup of the wall itself, its substance, its material, is crystalline gold with jasper, green in color, according to the ancient stone, not the modern jasper. That's part of the aspects of the stones that you have listed in the Bible are based on ancient identifications of them, and they're often somewhat different the way we look at them today and what we call them. Revelation 21:11, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper, a clear green, a illuminating look, if you will. And verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass, translucent. It's okay. The city has 12 visible foundations, which it rests upon, made of 12 precious stones, inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles. So there's obviously 3 foundation stones for each side. And there's 12 in total. They have the names of the 12 apostles, Revelation 21:14. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And his the brilliance of his these stones is brought out in 19:19-20. The foundation stone of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. First foundation stone was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. As we know, the city street, its main street, if not all the streets, consists of transparent gold paving. Verse 21b, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates were a single pearl, and B, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Again, translucent appearance of gold. And the city contains no temple building. There is no temple in this city, as God the Father and the Lamb are its temple in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city and earth has no need of an artificial light source such as the moon or sun or moon or lamp. Again, the city has no need of the sun, verse 23, Revelation 21. Or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the God is illumined, and its lamp is a lamb. You don't have to worry about putting on the lights when you go in or out. Electricians will be out of a job. Continuation. There shall no longer be any night, and they shall have not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So, God's essence, His glory, the radiation or manifestation of His righteousness in character and person, is the source of all life for humanity, within and without the city. Verse 24, and the nations will walk by its light, the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And verse 11, also regards New Jerusalem having the glory of God. It possesses the glory of God in its very nature and makeup. The day-night cycle will be no longer, as there will be only endless daylight supplied by the very same glory that was in the most holy place and exists in heaven above. The theophany of the Shekinah glory and the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, most holy place, that supernaturally lit up for the priests to perform his function, etc. And the same glory, except in its unbridled manifestation, will exist in the new Jerusalem, in the new creation. And again, 21:25, as we just saw 11a, and in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, verse 25. Its gates will never be closed. Open 24/7. God's eternal throne that exists in heaven above now, where He chooses to manifest His person, will be relocated within the New Jerusalem. And on it will reside the visible manifestation of God the Father and the Lamb in His resurrection glory. Revelation 22:3, And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. They will coexist, co-rule, though the Son turns his authority back to the Father. Gives it back to the Father who gave him all things.
It's cool.
And his bondservants will serve him. Compare Revelation 4:3. Regards to the presence of the throne in heaven, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. There's a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. 5:13. Every created thing which is in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Noting the Lamb's participation of reign. And then 6:16. They said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. And then 7:10. They growled a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Known in the presence of both the Father and the Son and the Godhead, ruling, co-equal, co-eternal. So are from the throne of co-occupancy or co-regency. Will flow a river, as part of its makeup, will flow a river of water that will exit the city on the east side, as is the case with the millennial river of Ezekiel 47:1-12. So the millennial scene helps us in insight regards to now the importance of this particular river that comes out of the throne. First of all, here in Revelation 22:1-2, we see the existence of the new creation, the new Jerusalem, this river, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river, he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on the other side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And you have a similar scenario and situation in regards to the millennial temple. And that's quoted for us in Ezekiel 47:1-12. This section of Ezekiel pictures for us, defines the new millennial temple, part of the millennial scene, Christ ruling on this planet in our present, with our present earth. And he brought me to the back of the door of the house, Ezekiel, in regards to the vision. And behold, water is flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. For the house faced east. The water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar, the house here, of the temple precincts. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside of the outer gate, by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. And he's picturing this as he would be in the temple looking out. So, east would be to his right, would be south. In verse 3, when the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and it led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. He starts to wade this stream, if you will, as it begins, and it's ankle deep, for 1,000 cubits. And again, he measured 1,000, led me through the water, water reaching the knees. It starts to get deeper, obviously, bigger as it goes along. Again, he measured 1,000, led me through the water, water reaching the loins, up to his waist. Any measure of 1,000, it was a river that I could not ford. It got big, quickly, if you will. For the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. Huge. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on one side and on the other. Again, we see the issue of trees with that's connected to the millennial scene and this miracle river. Miracle waters. And he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region, go down to the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea. Obviously the Mediterranean. And the waters of the sea become fresh. So there's an aspect in regards to this water that completely reverses the salt effect of the oceans. And it turns salt water into fresh water. Wow. That's cool. So there's properties in regards to this water that's very unique. And it will come about that every living creature that swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. In other words, it's a river of life. And it has supernatural properties to it. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it. From Engedi to Inigline, there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And by the river, on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither. Fruit trees that are perennial. Who's ever heard of that? Never die. And their fruit will not fail. It will constantly produce. You can depend on it. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. So the fruit is for nourishment for the physical body to promote a good healthy body. And leaves have a medicinal property that are attached to them. And this has to do with the longevity of life that will be expected in regards to those living in the millennial age. And their association in regards to these things. So you have a similar scenario between the millennium and the eternal state with respect to a river that flows out and trees that have properties designed for blessing as well as for healing. So, S, the river will run down the center of the Gold Boulevard in the New Jerusalem. And on each side of this river will be trees that bear 12 kinds of fruit corresponding to 12 months of the old lunar system. That's Revelation 22:2. As we read it, yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. These trees bearing a fruit, different fruit in a 12-month cycle will act like a clock to gauge eternal time. The leaves of the trees will be, quote, for the healing of the nations, end quote. That is, those people residing outside the New Jerusalem. It says the leaves of these cool trees in millennium are designed for medicinal purposes. We have the same situation set up now in the eternal state. In regards to these trees, remember back when we went through that. All right, well, I got you warmed up on this. Continue to take you through it next Bible class. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.